All right. Thank you, Mrs. Ayers. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. We're going to move on in our studies on Wednesday night. Three areas that we've been looking at. If you're visiting with us tonight, we spent the first 3 weeks talking about examination of self. And we just talked about, just looking into some areas of our lives and giving the Holy Spirit the keys to any of those areas of our life to open them up, expose them, and help us to get beyond those so that we can be what God has designed us to be in His overall plan for His life. And so we've spent quite a few, several Wednesday nights talking about the examination of self. And because we're going to find in Scripture that there ought to be an examination of self, there will be an examination by men and an examination by God. So tonight we're going to begin to start the study of the examination by men. Now I want to say this right off the bat. You can go ahead and start taking your Bible. We're going to look at several passages. 1 Samuel 16, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, 1 Samuel 16, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 9. Now I want to say this while you're turning there, and then we'll stand and read here in just a moment. And there's not a person in here that likes to be examined by someone else, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. All right, people will be examined, and we examine ourselves, but we're going to be examined by men, and we'll find this here in Scriptures, that we find that men, really, they have only one way to examine anyone or to inspect carefully or to search and inquire about someone or look into the state of something, and we'll find that here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. All right, you find your place. Let's stand together. 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7, it'll be familiar to you. This is the examination of the sons of Jesse. And I want you to notice what God says here in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. He says, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. Is that what your King James Bible says? Okay, man looketh on the outward appearance. Why? Because that's about the only thing he has to look at. He can't see your motives. He can't necessarily see your heart, though we know from the abundance of the heart, the mouth. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so... All right, so we understand that the outward appearance that men examine others by are basically what's in the heart. Many times that will expose itself. He says, so man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, or the Lord, looketh on the heart. Now take your Bible, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. All right, let's look at what Jesus taught his disciples, beginning in verse number 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now listen to what he says. Ye, believer, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light, or that giveth light unto all that are in the house. Listen to verse number 16 now. Here's what he said. He says, because there's going to be an examination, because people are watching you, he says, ye, or he says, let your light so shine before who? All right? Because he knew that his apostles, his disciples, were going to be examined. They were going to be searched out. They were going to be looked upon by men. He says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, let's read one other passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 1. Paul writing here says, am I not an apostle? Well, of course he is. He says, am I not free? Yes, he is. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And the answer to that question is, yes. Are not ye my work in the Lord? He's talking to the Corinthians, and the answer to that question would be yes. He says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. He says, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 3. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. So obviously, the apostle Paul also felt a sense of examination by people. Obviously, there were some things that men were bringing into question or begin to question about the apostle Paul. And he says, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Here's the answer in verse 11. Save a bunch of reading here, but down in verse 11 he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Now, sometimes when examination is made by men, many times I told you last week, unfortunately, we're all guilty of this. If we spend as much time exhorting one another and encouraging one another and pointing out the positives in each other's life instead of all the warts that we find and all the weaknesses that we find, you know what? We might be able to minister to somebody and help somebody in the Lord. But isn't it just like human nature? That's normally not the case. Normally, our first line is to point out all the faults and to point out all the warts rather than to point out the positive things and the good things about folks. So I want to take these verses tonight, church, and begin tonight. We'll not finish, but I'll begin the lesson tonight and the preaching tonight on the examination by men. Now, Father, we ask that you'd meet with us tonight and teach us something, we pray, and we'll certainly give you the glory for what we shall learn. Spirit of God, move in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned, it's not a fun thing to go through an examination. I mentioned to you several weeks ago that there's very few of us that would just volunteer to go to the doctor's office. Many times we try to avoid going to the doctor's office because we know that there is an examination in line when we go there, and we try to avoid it. Well, you're not going to avoid, dear folk, the examination of men. People are watching you, and you're not going to be able to get away from it. And you can say whatever you want. You can say, well, they ought to just mind their own business. I understand, and maybe they should, but they're still watching you. And listen, well, your actions and what you're doing is speaking very, very loud, not only about you and your church, but about your God. And so men will watch you, and they will examine you. They will inspect you carefully. They will search out and inquire about what you believe. They look into the state of things. That's what that word examination means. Paul, obviously here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, felt that he was being brought into an examination process by other people. That's the reason he made the statements that he did. And then he finally concludes. He says, if I've sown spiritual things, he said, is it a great thing that I shall reap your carnal things? Now, how often have we heard that it doesn't matter what men think, but rather what God thinks? You ever heard people say that? Oh, it doesn't matter what men think. It only matters what God thinks. Well, you know something? It does matter what people think. And now, listen, I'm not saying that you ought to spend all of your time being concerned about what everybody thinks about you, because the ultimate thing is, the bottom line is, what does God think about you? But it is important, we're taught in the Scriptures, that we are to live righteously and godly in Christ Jesus, right? So as a believer, we are to be portraying the part of a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, I've even said it many times myself, this very thing. Now, I do believe that we are to please God with our life, regardless of man's opinion or judgment of our fellowship, of his call upon our life. But I do not believe that we are to abuse our rights as a believer, that it might bring shame and reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that they may see your good works? Now, the thing about it is, folks, we do enough bad works, and yet, the amazing thing is Jesus didn't make reference to that. He says that your light shall shine that they may see your good works. So we are to be portraying the good works for Christ and the positive works for Christ. Sure, we're going to fail. Sure, we're going to do things that we shouldn't do. But he says that they may see your good works. And by men seeing you live and work according to the Bible standards and values, that they likewise might come to the Lord and glorify the Lord with their life. Hey, you know what? You know what people need to see today? That the Christian life can actually be lived in 2010. They need to see that, you know what? Hey, it's not over with for us. We can still live for God. We can still live a separated life. We can still be a soul winner. We can still be faithful to church in 2010. Yeah, that they may see your good works. They're examined. Whether you like it or not, on your job, they may not tell you, but you're being examined today. Your boss has got you under an examination. They watch. Hey, listen, they may not tell you, but they hear what you say. They watch what you do. They see how you treat other people. They see how you respond to adversity. You are being examined whether you like it or not. But can I stop here and say this? There were other people in the Bible that went through examinations as well. Some of them didn't favor very well in their examination. Let me give you a couple of them. How about old Moses? Man, he got examined. By the way, remember what Paul said? He said, have I not sown spiritual works? Have I not done good things to you? Why am I now reaping your carnal things? Stop. Time out just a minute. Moses did a good work by leading them out of Egypt, didn't he? God used him to go into Pharaoh and convince him through 10 plagues and finally the one that cost his firstborn son, and they left Egypt. And they weren't even out of Egypt just a few days, and people are already griping. They get to the Red Sea, and you know, here was their attitude. Would to God we were back in Egypt and died. Why did you mess with us? At least we were eating. At least we had a job. At least we had a place to live. And now we're out here on the seashore. Now look at this. You know, he could probably have said the same thing that Paul said. Have I not done good spiritual works to you? Why am I reaping your carnal things? He was being examined right there on the shores of the Red Sea, and he almost didn't favor very well. But you know what he decided to do? You know what, Lord? I followed you this far. You've delivered us from Egypt. I know there's a plan. And he said, stand back, folks. Give me some room. Behold the salvation of the Lord. Now, can you imagine? The Red Sea splits wide open. I can imagine some of these people that were griping. They were saying, you know, probably making fun of him and making this. And by the, they had seen with their own eyes, folks, 10 plagues. Something totally happened that had never happened before, and Pharaoh let them go. And now the Red Sea splits open. I imagine they were thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I really didn't mean that. You understand, you know, when we get all excited and we get all bent out of shape, we say things we don't mean. So Moses was examined by Israel. May I say to you also, he was examined by his own brother and sister. Remember Miriam started griping at her brother because he had married an Ethiopian woman? By the way, was it right? No, probably wasn't right. But was it her business? No, it wasn't. And she learned later that probably I should have kept my mouth shut. Because you better be careful about speaking out against a man of God. Because did you notice whose side God took? God took the man of God's side. And listen, if it hadn't been for her own brother, she'd have died a leper. Spoke out. You see, he was examined by Israel, examined by his own brother and sister. Let's move over to another character in the Bible that we find. David was examined quite often himself. He was examined by King Saul, even to the point of what Saul wanted to do to him. Wanted to kill him, right? Many times he wanted to kill him. But Saul examined David over and over and over again. And here's what Saul came to the conclusion when he examined David, that his examination and his conclusion was dead wrong. But here's what his conclusion was. He's trying to take the kingdom from me. He's trying to take over, and he's probably going to try to kick me out. And so Saul became a paranoid person, thinking that here is the man of God that God had ordained that's going to try to take the kingdom from me. So his idea was, I'll kill him before he can do it. And yet David had opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul and wouldn't do it, even though he was trying to be talked into doing it numerous times. So David was examined by King Saul. By the way, did you know he was examined by his family as well? You say, where's that, preacher? Let me take you back to the little story about Goliath. What are you doing here, boy? Oh, I know what you came down here. You didn't come down here to deliver no food. You came down here to watch the battle. See, jump to conclusions. Now, I don't think for one second that when David was just obeying daddy, right? That's all he was doing. I don't think for one second that when he got down there, he thought, where's that giant? I don't think he thought about that at all. You know what? There's a lot of things that people do that do great works in the work of God that when they, as they were following the Lord's leadership, they never even thought about doing that work until it presented itself. And it just presented itself, and David said, hey, is there not a cause? Of course, everybody else obviously didn't think there was a cause. So he thought, well, I guess I'll just pick it up and make it my own cause. And so he was examined by his own family, his brothers, thinking that he was down there for ulterior motives. Let me take you to another situation that almost cost David his life. Remember Ziklag? Judged by the king, judged by his family, now judged by his own friends. They said, you know what? Preacher, you brought us out here and now they've taken our wives and our kids and stolen everything. You know what? We ought to just stone you right here. We ought to just, no, wait a minute now. David had provided for these rascals. I mean, David had put his own neck on the line for these guys, and now they want to stone him? You see, sometimes you sow your spiritual works, but sometimes you reap carnal things from people. You do good to people, and sometimes they don't always do good back to you. How about old Job? You reckon he got examined? Started off with his wife. Now, let me tell you something. When family starts examining you, and you sow things, positive things, spiritual things, and then you reap their carnal things. And again, you can come to a conclusion, whatever you think, about Mrs. Job. But I tell you what, this, the statement still was, curse God and die. That's the bottom line, right? Curse God and die. Sounds like that she had maybe kind of looked at the whole situation, examined the whole situation, said, you know what, we'd both be better dead than to have to go through this. His own wife examined. Then he had his three little buddies that came. You know what they did for an entire week? Just sat there and looked at him, Othello. You know, sometimes people don't even have to say anything. All they got to do is go, Or, you know, just any kind of motion. And you understand what they're talking about, right? You know, that's the same thing they did to Jesus when he was on the cross. The Bible said they smote their chest and wagged their heads. Yep, that's what we thought. You be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Oh, by the way, save yourself and us. You see, probably the ultimate examination was done by religious leaders and the people toward Jesus. Did they come out with a correct examination? No, they did not. Remember, if you'll remember, the Pharisees, they thought he was doing miracles by the power of who? Obviously, their abilities of discernment stunk, right? It kind of sounds like that their abilities to be able to discern various things stunk because they thought he was casting out devils by the devil. That's crazy. Yep, you're doing this by the power of Beelzebub. Man, anybody that's got a name like Beelzebub is of the devil, right? But you know what? Their examination is wrong. Now, folks, what I'm saying to you is this. You're not going to avoid examination, all right? So just everybody look up here. You're not going to avoid it. You will be examined by people. And sometimes you're not going to like what they come out with. Because sometimes the way the conclusion of their examination isn't always accurate. But may I say to you, it wasn't accurate about Jesus either. But you know what he tells us to do? You know what he tells us to do about people that may not come to a conclusion of an accurate examination of our life? When they come and begin to point out this and this or make false accusations, you know what he said we're to do with those people like that? He didn't say smack them, did he? You know what he tells us in the scripture? I'm supposed to not only love them, but I'm supposed to pray for them rascals. You say, man, I ain't doing it, preacher. Well, then you're not going to be very Christ-like then. Now, all I want to say to you, church, is you're not going to avoid being examined by me. And people will examine you. They will look at you. They will come to a conclusion, just like they came to a conclusion about Paul. Now, what I want to say to you tonight is this. Christian liberty is blown totally out of context by a large percentage of Christianity today. Many times, it's used as a crutch to justify our actions, listen to me, church, that are sinful, sensual, and shameful in the eyes of God. And people fall back on the, that's just Christian liberty. Well, I want to talk about Christian liberty for a second. And then we're going to be finished tonight. That's about all I can stand. All right? This thing of Christian liberty is important, but I want to draw your attention to some scripture. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. I want to say, first of all, about Christian liberty. First of all, it does not give you or I the right to say what we want. It does not give you and I the right to say what we want. Look, if you would, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. It'll be familiar to you when we get there. This is one of those convicting verses. Now look what he says. Paul says, let your speech be... Now I scratch this word out of my Bible because I got convicted. So it's just, you know, I do just like everybody else. If you don't like it, just scratch it out. Did you know what it says? Let your speech be, not sometimes, not part-time, always. You say, well, I didn't feel good today. It didn't say whether you felt good or not. You say, but preacher, you know what they said to me? Didn't say what they said. Didn't matter what they said to you. Didn't matter how they treated you. He says, let your speech be always with what, folks? Grace. Seasoned with... Stop. Didn't we just read that somewhere in the Bible? In Matthew 5, didn't Jesus say, ye are the salt of the earth? And he says, if salt has lost its savor, it is good for... Nothing. I'm afraid we might have way too many born-again believers that are good for nothing. You know why? Because they've lost their savor for Christ. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their witness. They've lost their influence. They've lost it all. And they've become good for nothing. You say, oh, preacher, I want to get seasoned again. All right, you know what? That's real simple. Just get along with God and get your relationship right with God, and He'll savor you up again. You'll be good for something again. But what I'm saying to you, church, is that He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer. How many men? Do you know it didn't say whether they were saved or lost? It says that you may know how to answer every man. Now, folks, I'm going to say something here, and you need to understand what I'm saying. Because a lost person's lost don't mean you have to treat them lost like they're lost. And you don't have to treat them like they're a second-rate citizen either. You don't have to treat them like they're some kind of off-scouring of the earth. Let me tell you something, my friend. The thing about it is they may be just waiting to see how you're going to treat them. Hey, they may not see eye to eye with you on everything. They may not see eye to eye with you on Baptist doctrine. But let me tell you something. You know what our number one obligation is? Our number one obligation is to get them born again. Hey, they're not going to see eye to eye with you on anything if they're lost. So we've got to get them born again. And so he says that you might know how you ought to answer every man. So what I'm saying is Christian liberty does not give us the right to say what we want. Number two, James chapter 2. Go to James 2. Okay, James chapter 2. May I say to you, secondly, that Christian liberty does not give us the freedom to treat people as we want. It does not give us the freedom to treat people as we want. Look at James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, stop. Anytime you see that, who's he talking to? Always talking to believers. So he's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to born-again believers. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with, look what your Bible says, with respect to who? With respect to persons. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. But if you have respect to persons, oh my goodness, I scratch this part of my Bible out too. It says you commit sin. Did you hear what I said? I said you commit sin. When you treat somebody differently because they're lost or saved, or because they have money or don't have money, or because they have a different personality or different temperament or different attitude or different views than you do. Listen, folks, is it okay? Would it be Christian okay to just decide that we can agree to disagree? Would that be all right? I told somebody the other day, they was arguing, and I said, oh, time out. What's wrong? I said, we're not going to get anywhere like that. I said, let's just agree to disagree. Well, I can't do that. Well, I said, I'm sorry you can't, but I just did. Okay? So, it's over. It's over. We don't agree, so I'm not going to agree to disagree because the thing about it is, I could see where this was going, and I didn't want to get heated up, right? Because we're not going to change each other's views, and as I just said, we're just going to agree to disagree on this particular subject. Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is that Christian liberty, first of all, don't give us the right to say what we want. Number two, it doesn't give us the right to treat people as we want. All right, look at number three. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. May I say to you that Christian liberty does not give us the right to appear as we want. It does not give us the right to appear as we want. Now, these are, I'm telling you, folks, If there was a bunch of us tonight that decided, you know what, I just don't believe this, I don't believe this preacher, I don't believe this, you know, and we just took scissors and cut those verses out of our Bible, man, our Bible would look like a piece of lattice work. But you know, it's still in the Bible, folks, so we might as well go back and read it and see what the Lord says. He says, what? Question mark. Verse 19. Know you not that your body is the temple of who? Okay, the Holy Ghost, look at this, which is in you, which you have of God. Now here's the part right here. I almost scratched out, I just underlined it. And ye are not your own. Now, you agree with this or not agree with this. I just told somebody one time, they argued with me about this. Well, you know, we ought to be able to do what we want, say what we want, go where we want, wear what we want. It doesn't matter because of Christian liberty. I said, then let me ask you this. If you've got all these differences with God, and you've got all these complaints, I said, why did you even get saved? Why did you even get born again? I said, because the Scripture says that as a born-again believer, I don't have the right to appear as I want. You say, when did that happen? I gave up those rights December the 2nd, 1984, when I walked down that aisle right there and got born again. I gave up all those rights to appear as I want. Let me give you some other scriptures. You can read them in your spare time. Romans 12, 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 2, 9, Titus 2, 10. All will give you some idea of what the Scripture says, how we're supposed to appear outwardly as a believer. We do not have the right to say what we want, treat people as we want, appear as we want. May I say to you, number four, we do not have the right to give one, or to give one the right, let me back up here. We don't have the right to do as we want. Now, I don't have the right to say what I want, treat people what I want, appear as I want, and it doesn't give me the right to do as I want to. Now, the thing about it is, folks, every one of us has a free will, right? God gave you a free will. He saved your soul, but you still have a free will to choose. And if you choose to decide to destroy your life with sin, God will let you do that if that's what you choose. Now, He's going to be very disappointed in you. He's going to be very discouraged in you. He's going to be very, very upset that we have chosen that route. Because the Bible says He's told us the way that we should go. Didn't say we would go. He said there's a way that we should go. Now, what I'm saying to you is that liberty doesn't give me the right to do as I want. To say what I want, treat people as I want, appear as I want. Matter of fact, go what I want. Oh, let me hide behind this one. Listen to what I want. Folks, we get way too tied up in this Christian liberty, thinking that Christian liberty, as a believer, allows me to do whatever I want to do. I can say to you what I want to say. I can treat you how I want to treat. I can look the way I want to look. I can go where I want to go. And listen now, and nobody can tell me what to do. And you're exactly right. But let me tell you something, my friend. We're not there yet, but there is an examination coming by God one day who will tell you what to do. And then at that day at the judgment seat, told you what you should have done. You see, that Christian liberty thing is very important. But it's a power, listen to me now, it's a power that God gives us as a believer to act without restraint, listen to me, and control within the laws of God and the laws of nature that He's set up on this earth. Just because I'm a Christian, you know it don't give me the right to speed? Just because I'm a Christian, you know it don't give me the right to just go in the grocery store and take what I want to? They stop me at the door, "What are you going, man?" But you know I'm a Christian? Take what I want. "No, you can't. That's against the law." Bible says it's right here. Right here. Liberty. You know what they're going to do? They could care less about what you say. They're still going to call the police and you're going to jail. Why? Because you violated. That liberty doesn't give you the right to take what you want. And it doesn't give you the right to say what you want, treat people like you want, appear like you want, do what you want. That Christian liberty God gives us without restraints within the confines of the Word of God. You stay in the confines of this book, you're going to be just fine. You'll be just fine. Now, let me give you a couple things here and we'll be done. This is the very reason why a number of people do not believe in eternal security. I just met one of them the other day. "You Baptist. Y'all just believe in eternal security? We don't believe in that." I said, "Well, I don't understand. Why do?" "Well, we don't believe in a free ticket to sin." I said, "Well, you know what? I don't either." They said, "Yeah, but that eternal security just gives you a free ticket to sin." See, he's totally looking at it from the wrong perspective. See, he's looking at it as liberty to do whatever I want, treat people like I want, say what I want, appear what I want, and I don't have to stay in the confines of the law of God or the law of nature. That's totally contrary to that book right there. He's looking at it from totally wrong perspective. And that's the reason a bunch of people don't believe in eternal security, because they think that eternal security gives you a free ticket to sin. They feel that the security of salvation opens the door to righteous living without eternal consequences. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to pay for my sin in eternity. Do you hear me? I'm not going to pay for my sin in eternity. So you know where I'm going to pay up? Right here. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." See, I'm going to pay right here. So if I want to make foolish decisions, guess where I'm going to reap them? Right here. If I want to talk ugly to somebody, if I want to disrespect somebody, if I want to be a respecter of persons, guess where I'm going to pay up? Right here. Right here. Now, folks, is that the kind of testimony that we need to be portraying to men? No, it's not. It is not. You see, they've seen the abuse of Christian liberty to the point that they have judged it to be, listen to me now, I've heard it with my own ears, they tell me it is a damnable heresy. That's what people say about eternal security. Thinking that because believers decide we're saved and we're just going to do whatever we want to do and we can treat anybody like we want to treat them. Let me tell you something. Men are examining you, and that's what they're concluding. They're concluding that we're abusing our rights as a believer. And they cast off eternal security. Now, this conclusion was brought about by their examination of believers, or may I say so-called believers. Now, church, I'm going to stop right there tonight and just simply say to you, think about when you go to your job tomorrow. People are watching you. Think about your neighbors. They're watching you. Think about family members. They're watching you. You're not going to avoid the examination of men. You will be examined. But we need to be portraying the type of lifestyle and the type of Christianity and the type of discipleship that is in line with the Bible. I tell you one, folks, I don't know about you, but I about had it up to here being called a hypocrite. I'm about sick of it. Because I am, what's happened is this. Now, I'll say this to be finished. What's happened is some of these people have come to the conclusion that we're all hypocrites because they happened to meet one day someone that abused their liberty. And now, guess what? We are all hypocrites. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, folks. Always keep in mind that when men examine you and they come to the conclusion that your life is not exemplifying Jesus Christ, and they become critical of you, your family, your church, and your God, you're not just hurting you and your family, you're hurting all of us. Every single one of us. Because as far as men is concerned, they just take us and throw us all in the same pot. And as far as they're concerned, we're all just alike. Would you bow your heads together with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've been born again. Slip your hand up high. Say, that's me. Been saved. Know it. Not ashamed of it. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, we're thankful for the service tonight. Stir our hearts for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're going to go out soul winning tomorrow and on Saturday as a church. And Lord God, we want to see people saved. We want to see families coming into the church. And we want to see you build the church. We want to go get some materials so that we can bring families and people.